Dear friends in Christ, I love the liturgy at the beginning of the month of November. We are blessed in these days with November the 1st, All Saints Day, on which we celebrate and commemorate the church triumphant, right? The saints that are in heaven, that behold God, that see Him face to face. And then just yesterday, the Feast of All Souls Day, as we commemorate the faithful departed. We pray for the repose of their souls, especially those souls in purgatory who are undergoing purification, that they may soon see God face to face. So it affords us this wonderful opportunity to unite ourselves with the entire church, right? And to realize that the church is made up of more than the body, than the members, than the believers here on earth. But we unite ourselves to also the church in heaven, and the church who is preparing to enter into heaven, the souls in purgatory. And during this month of November, it's in a particular way, we remember those souls. We remember the faithful departed, because we are able to do so much for them. You know, there was a saint in the 15th century, in the 1400s. Her name was Saint Catherine of Genoa. She was a sister, and she was also a mystic. She would receive these visions, and she received often visions of purgatory. And they're very beautiful in that when she describes purgatory, one of the main things that she says is that all the souls in purgatory, she says, are happier than any human soul on earth. So if you can think of the happiest moments of our life, the souls in purgatory experience a greater amount of happiness than we could on this earth. And her reasoning was very simple, because she said, while in this life, you know, even though we may be in the state of grace, we are always subject to temptation and to risk, right? It's still possible that we may sin against God's grace and forfeit the gift of salvation. But you see, the souls in purgatory, that's not possible. The souls in purgatory can sin no more. They are assured of heaven. They are certain. They are heaven bound, right? They know that someday they will see God face to face. And for that reason, they possess this immense amount of happiness. So sometimes when I visit the school kids around this time, you know, and when we talk about this, I'll ask them, you know, what is purgatory? And they'll say, well, it's kind of this place between heaven and hell, right? And I have to kind of gently say, you know, it's really not. It really has nothing to do with hell, right? It has nothing to do with hell. Purgatory is rather, we could see it as the first step toward heaven. So, who then are these souls that we pray for this month? Who is in purgatory? Purgatory are those souls who die in the state of grace. So they're, you know, free of unrepentant mortal sin, right? So they die in God's grace, yet they are still morally imperfect, right? So imperfect, you know, these imperfections that we all carry with us. Even though, you know, I go to confession and I receive the forgiveness of my sins, many times I still carry with me attachments to sin, right? Or you know, sin is kind of has become habitual, right? So I have a certain attachment or a certain propensity to commit that sin again. Or I have, you know, great love of self, right? So the souls in purgatory, they are being purified of these imperfections, these sinful attachments from the love of self, to prepare them to see God. Whenever Scripture talks about this state of purgatory, it refers to a purifying fire. And I think that image of fire is very, very appropriate, because just as fire, it not only causes heat and also, you know, lights up a room, fire also has this purifying quality to it. And so especially in the New Testament, you know, when in the first letter of St. Peter will talk about faith being that is tested by fire. Or St. Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says, though he himself will be saved, he says, but only as through fire. So there's this purification that takes place. A process that happens after someone's death. So that leads us to ask, you know, is purgatory painful? Okay? Now, it's not at all painful in the way that hell is painful, right? The pain that hell, that is associated with hell, is this eternal separation from God. And that eternal separation from God, that is the most painful reality that could possibly be. But in a sense, purgatory is painful. Not at all like the fires of hell. Not at all like that. But it's spiritually painful in the sense that, you know, when we are closer to God, the more we're closer to God, the more that I can see my own defects, right? So think of, you know, Mother Teresa, this very holy woman, a saint. She was very, very close to God. So equally, she was able to say, I am the worst of sinners. And she's much holier than any of us, right? But it's because she was able, the closer one is to God, the more kind of my imperfections are highlighted. That's why whenever our Lord encounters Peter for the first time, when Peter understands that it's the Lord, he says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, right? So it's kind of like, you know, when the JV team scrimmages the varsity, right? Their defects are ever more highlighted the more we grow, the more perfect we become. Purgatory, we could also say, is painful in the sense that, you know, we have an inclination of love of self, right? To put ourselves first. And in purgatory, a person is freed, is liberated from this love of self so that they can love God for his own sake. And so we all experience this. Whenever we grow in love of another person or love of God, you know, there are these kind of growing pains. It's not pain of sadness, but pain of joy and growth and virtue. So in purgatory, a person's soul, in this very happy state in which they are assured, they know that they are going to possess God. They are purified by God's love of anything that stands in the way. Anything that hinders a person from entering into the presence of God, they are purified from. Because to stand before God, to stand in his presence, we must be completely pure, just as we heard in the Beatitudes on All Saints Day. Blessed are the clean of heart, or blessed are the pure of heart. What does it say? For they shall see God. So brothers and sisters, we, in this month of November, we have a very great act of charity to perform, and that is to pray for the dead, right? So this tradition of praying for the dead, it can be found all the way back even in the Old Testament. If we go to the end of the Old Testament, the book of 2 Maccabees, we see this episode in which there are a group of Jewish soldiers who die in battle. But after they give their lives in battle, they were found wearing like pagan amulets. And so even though they died for their faith in God and they believed in him, their commitment to God was imperfect. It was not complete. And so Scripture tells us that, therefore, they made atonement for the dead, that they might be delivered from their sin. So after they have passed away, they continued to pray for them, that they might be forgiven, that they might be purified of any imperfections. And this is why offering Holy Mass for the dead is so important and is one of the greatest acts of charity. You know, Padre Pio, again, a great mystic, a great saint. Padre Pio, he would also have visions. Now, this would kind of freak me out if this happened. So Padre Pio would actually, whenever he would offer Holy Mass, he would actually see, he would have visions of souls being released from purgatory, entering into the joys of heaven. That's the power of the Mass. And that's why every Mass, sometimes we offer Mass for the living. On Sundays, we also offer Mass for the people of the parish. But most of the time, Mass is offered for the repose of the soul of someone. Is because it is, this is the greatest, the most powerful prayer that we can offer to them. And it's helping them to soon reach the state in which they see God face to face. And if you, you know, when you pray with me the Eucharistic prayer, right, you'll notice that in the Eucharistic prayer, there's always prayers for the living, but also prayers for the deceased, right? So what can we do? First of all, most especially, we can continue to pray for the faithful departed, especially in the month of November. Continue to have masses said for them and remember them. I had a priest friend. He was much older. He died of cancer a few years ago, but he would always tell us, he would say, "Gentlemen," he said, "at my funeral, don't canonize me," right? He was saying, "Don't assume I go straight to heaven, but pray for me," is what he wanted to tell us. Remember me. I say it often in funerals that I think that the best way that we can continue to love our loved ones after they have gone before us, the best way that we can continue to have that relationship with them is precisely this, is to pray for them. And that's what they would ask us to do. They'd say, "Pray for me. Don't forget me. Remember me in your prayers." The second thing that we can do is we're given a wonderful opportunity during these first few days of November, November 1st through the 8th, to gain actually an indulgence for the faithful departed when we visit a cemetery during these first 8 days of November. I won't give you all the details now. I wrote about it in the bulletin, okay? So be sure and check out the bulletin. But we have a wonderful opportunity to carry out this work of charity. And that's really what it is. It's carrying out a work of charity. It's recognizing that I have a responsibility, but also a wonderful opportunity to love these brothers and sisters of mine, these brothers and sisters of yours, these fellow members of the church who are preparing to see God face to face. So let's remember them this month. Let's have Mass for them. Let's pray for them. And be assured of this, that when we remember them later on in our time of need, or maybe if we find ourselves in purgatory someday, we can be assured also of their prayers for us. May it be so. Amen.